Praise the Lord, we're in Samuel tonight. So you've got your Bibles with you. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. I'm not going to read through the whole chapter. I'm going to read a few verses and then we're going to look at God's Word. There's a few points here I just want to pick out as we read through the chapter. I believe the Lord's got something for us tonight. But we have to, listen, for me, for you, listen, I know when God gives me a message, it's for me. It's for me as well. That God's speaking to me, He's speaking to us as a church, He's speaking to us as individuals, as His children. But we have to believe that. That the Word can change us. That God wants to speak to us and show us things through His Word. Lessons. Teach us. Because the learning has to be for living. As I read God's Word, I want to apply it to my life. That will be more like Him. That will be more pleasing to Him. Find out who God is and what He wants for me. Amen. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 12. And verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now Samuel said to Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you have said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now, here is the king, walking before you. I am old and grey-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood until this day.'" Let's pray. Let's pray the Lord speak to us. Pray for me tonight. I need your prayers. Lord, have your way, my God. Lord, let your name be glorified and praised and lifted tonight, my God. Lord, speak to us, Lord. Let the learning be for living, my God. And let your name be glorified and praised and lifted tonight, my Lord. In and through the wonderful and precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, Johnny preached the other week and talking about Saul and Saul in chapter 11, he's won a great victory in battle over the Ammonites. And Samuel sees an opportunity here. Samuel is the judge of Israel. And God is their king. Samuel is a judge of Israel and a priest. And all of a sudden they say, "We want a king." So Samuel's all upset with them. But they go to battle and God says, "Look, give them a king." And they go to battle and Saul, who's head and shoulders over every man who God has chose to be king, he's won this great battle against these people, the Ammonites. And Samuel sees an opportunity here to step back as judge of Israel, even though he's a judge over Israel all the days of his life, till he goes home to be with the Lord. But he sees an opportunity to step back as a judge of Israel and let Saul take the lead, let Saul take the lead as king. So Samuel was saying, "Look, you've asked for a king. You've wanted a king. God didn't want you to have a king. You wanted a king. So we give you a king. I've anointed man as king. Here he is. Now follow him. Look what he's done. He's been in more than all these chavies. He's won a great battle. This is the fellow that you chose. Now you need to get behind this man now and follow him." Now, in chapter 8, Israel asks for a king. And I suppose one of the reasons why they ask, one of the reasons is a good reason, because Samuel's sons are not like Samuel. Samuel's a godly man. He reads for a group through the chapter. He says, "Look, have I ever conned anyone? Have I ever took a bribe from anyone to turn a blind eye? Have I ever asked anything of you? Have I not always done what you've asked and seek God and been there for you?" And he's basically saying to them, and they're going, "No, Samuel, you've been the best. You've done everything. You've been a man of God." You know what I mean? But Samuel's sons was ungodly men. And I think that's a fear for every Christian man and woman that I preached it the other week. I don't want to lead 10,000 people to the Lord and your children be ungodly. If they don't walk with the Lord, I don't want it to be because of me and my testimony. I want it to be because it's their choice. Because they've chosen the lies of the devil and followed the world. Not because I've done anything. And I think that Samuel was a great man, but he fell really in a way, not as bad as Eli, the priest before him. But he couldn't. His sons started off, but they as judges over Israel, they were ungodly men. And Israel's come to him and said, "Listen, look, you're great, you're old now. When you're gone, you're gone. And your sons are judges over Israel. and they're ungodly. We don't want them ruling over us as judges, because they're just ungodly men. So they said to him, look, give us a king. And thank God Samuel did do something. He said, look, my sons are amongst you now. So what he was saying was, is that I've done everything you've asked, and I've even put my sons down, so they're not judges over you no more. They're just like you. They're part of the congregation of Israel. They're not judges over you anymore. So I think the Bible, I think we could take from that they wasn't judges over Israel anymore. So when they said, look, give us a king like the nations. And this is a big mistake that Israel made. They said, give us a king like the nations. Now the nations around them was the Ammonites and Thisite and Thatite and Hittites and one otherite and another. There's all these different breed of people. And they was ungodly. There was pagan nations and they had kings all over them. But God didn't want them to have a king. Not for at least until David come along, until hundreds, because Jesus would come through the line of kings, but not at this point. They wasn't meant to have a king, but they said, look, we want to be like the nations, and I think there's something in them words there. Give us a king to rule over us. They looked at something, they looked around them, and they looked at something that seemed like to them that it worked for the people, for the other nations, and they thought, that might be good for us as well. They looked at the pagan nations, looked at these kings, and look, Samuel's already said, if you have a king, he's going to take the best of your flocks, he's going to take the best of your wine, you're going to have to tithe to him, he's going to send your boys out to battle. What do you want a king for? No, we want a king, we want a king. And they was adamant, they wanted a king to rule over them. Now, I'll tell you this, look, us as Christians, things never go well for us, ever go well, when we want the same things as what the world has. Do you understand what I'm saying here? They had God as their king, they had Samuel as their prophet and priest, and all of a sudden they're saying, we want to be like the nations. We want to be like them. Give us a king. They wanted something that really was a worldly thing. And I want to tell you that us as Christians, when we want the same things as the world, there's a problem. When we get saved, the old way of dealing with things has to go. The old way of living has to go. The way that we would rear our children, the way that we would handle things, the way that we would do things, has to go. So I tell you what it is, we can't have Christianity and mix all the ways of the world in with it as well. Because that's not Christianity. That's churchianity. That's worldliness. Now what they're saying is, look, we've got God, but we want to be like the nations as well. And let me tell you something. It's a sad thing when Christians when people get saved and they accept the Lord, but they still want the things of this world. And listen, brothers and sisters, I'm talking about, please look, please don't misunderstand me. I hope anyone who's in here understands tonight that we don't stand on this pulpit and try to preach against money and having nice things and doing nice things and going nice places. But everybody in this room knows what I mean. Because you only got to look on the Facebook to know what I'm talking about. Where you're looking at people who go to church and you can't tell. You look at someone, you can't tell whether they're a Christian or not. There's got to be a problem. And it all starts by saying we want God, but we want these things as well. We want to be like the nations. The worst thing in the world for a Christian can do, desire for their life, is to be like other people. If we're going to look up to anything, Paul said this, the Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be imitators of the Lord. Be imitators of Christ. The Bible says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think the same way anymore. Don't act the same way anymore. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, the world was changed because a man came on the scene who was God in the flesh and he actually did what he said he was going to do. He raised the dead, the blind could see, the lame could walk, he done miracles and great things. The disciples said, who is this man? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Hallelujah. Jesus died and rose again to prove everything he said and did to be true, that he was the Son of God. And then he ascended into heaven. And it would be very easy for everyone to say, well, he's jailed now. Where's he gone? He was here, now he's gone. Ah, we're not following him now. What made the difference? What made the difference was the power that was in the gospel and the Spirit of God in the disciples' and the believers' lives. They lived a changed life. And even the Caesar said, when they threw the Christians to the lions, they said, "Don't these Christians die well?" That even in death, there was something different than them, in them, that the gospel message went forth. Could you imagine if the 12 disciples lived like the rest of the world while they were preaching the gospel? There's something going on here in Israel's heart where they're saying, "Give us a king like the nations." Really what they're saying is, "That looks all right, we want a bit of that for ourselves." And please understand what I'm saying to this. There's nothing wrong with wanting a good life and providing and living a good life and doing nice things. It's not what we're talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a problem of covetousness of saying, "I want what they got." Whether it be people's motors, people's homes, people's lifestyles, people's way of going on. How many brothers and sisters have been lost by saying, "I love a bit of that for myself," and they never made it back? And it happens. Israel becomes like the nations. There will always be problems when we want what the world has. When we want Christianity, we want that, and we want to mix a little of that bit of that in with us. Because you know what happens? It just ends up pulling us away. The Christian church was defined not only by the message that they preached, but by the way that they lived. You know, and we know that way was different than everybody else. You know, we are the church, the Bible says, doesn't it? And the Bible says that one day Jesus is going to return for the church. And he ain't returning for this building. He's returning for us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. Do you know what the word church means? It means the called out ones. We have been called out from this world. Brothers and sisters, don't let that become my problem. Don't let it become your problem as a church, as individuals, as we walk with the Lord. Don't come to yourself saying, "We want God. We want God to be our king. Also, we want another king as well." Because you can only have one. Can't have two. You can only have one. It says in verse 14, Samuel said to them, look, he's telling them, look, all these things, God's done great things for you. Look, I've stood my ground, I've been a good testimony, I've done everything you've asked. And he says in verse 14, for if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord and rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. Samuel then goes on to remind them, look, he says, look, you've had Moses, you've had Jacob, you've had Joseph, you've had all these great men, you've seen all these great miracles. Listen, remember, God can keep you. God's done great things for you. Now you've got this man, don't go like the pagan nations, and all they do is follow the men and worship the men. You don't start worshipping him, because look, you've had great men, you've seen great things, you know God can sustain you. And he tells them about all the men, all the people that God has sent them to do great miracles, and they delivered them. And he reminds Israel about the mistakes they've made. You fell away, you worshipped the gods of the Ammonites, you worshipped the Ashtaroths, and you worshipped these things. Don't go back to these things again. He says, look, if you rebel against the Lord and you fall back into these ways, then judgment is coming upon you. Don't rebel against the Lord. Obey his commandments. And listen, Samuel said this, he knows what type of people Israel is. Throughout their history, they was a people who strayed from God. Israel followed a pattern all throughout history where they worshipped God. God blessed them. He made them great, made them one of the greatest nations on the earth. They got proud and self-seeking and they fell away. They worshipped foreign gods until God brings them to their knees and they repent and they call out to God again. And that was Israel's life. That was their cycle all the time. Because they thought, listen, they thought that somehow they deserved the blessing. That because they was God's chosen people, that somehow put pride in their arm, that they thought they had this God and they could never lose a battle and nothing was ever going to go wrong. And I want to tease this now. Be careful, brothers and sisters, when you get what you pray for. We need wisdom, and I tease this now, we need encouragement and wisdom from God to know how to handle the blessings of God. Because let me tell you something, I'm a better Christian when I'm in need. I'm a better Christian when I'm having an hard time. I cling to the Lord more, I trust in God more, I spend more time in prayer. But sometimes when the pocket gets full and everything's open door and everything's going well, then all of a sudden we take our foot off the gas. I want to enjoy life a little bit. And we're walking along and we're like babies rolling down the Lord saying, "Don't let go, Lord. Don't let go. Please don't let go, Lord. I need you. I need you, Lord. Please don't let go." And all of a sudden we start to feel our toes and we start to get a bit mushy in ourselves. And we start to think, "Oh, this is all right." And then we're like, "Yeah, leave off now. Let go." Have you ever tried to hold one of your teenagers out? One of your children? Not teenagers, my boy's good at it. But, I mean, you ever tried to hold one of the children's hands and all 1 year they're holding your hand, it's all cushy and they're going like, "Swing me, daddy, you know what I mean?" And next year like, "Get away, get no, look out of my hand." Do you know what I mean? Please, there's people looking, leave off. That's what we can be like. We think we've got everything sus. Be careful when you get what you pray for. I remember a man and a woman who couldn't have children. And they broke their heart for a long, long time. For a long, long time. And they were the best servants in the world. And it was always servants. And then they couldn't have children. And they broke their heart for a long, long time. And they got children now. And they've never served God in the same way again. I see a boy come in church. And I've never seen a boy so strung out on drugs in my life like this fellow was. Never had a tooth in his head. Right? He was like a rasher of bacon. He never had meat on him. The gear had got hold of him in such a way, this boy had took drugs for years. He was the type of fella you'd tell your boys to keep away from. And he comes into church and he gets saved. And the Lord comes upon his life in a mighty way and he's delivered drugs like that. And he starts to praise the Lord, and he starts to worship the Lord, and he finds himself a Christian wife. And he starts getting out of work, and he gets a few quid in his pocket. And he couldn't scram himself. And then he starts getting a new motor and a new trailer on them things, and all of a sudden it's like, "I don't want God anymore." I said, "What happened to you? What happened?" And then what he said to me, he said, "I don't need God anymore, Bush. I don't need God anymore. Let me tell you something. I need God more today than I did yesterday." He said, "I don't need God anymore." And I went, "That's the crankiest thing in my life, you know what I mean?" I said, "You need to repent, mate, now." And the fellow's a pure gentleman. But listen, sometimes we need, "Lord, give me wisdom and grace to deal with the things that you give me." We need the strength of the Lord to be able to deal with blessings. And I know it sounds weird, doesn't it? But sometimes we're not always the same when we get what we want. Israel lived this pattern. Listen. They asked of the Lord and the Lord gave. The Lord blessed. They wandered in the wilderness and they had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They drank from the rock. They ate manna in the desert. But God sustained them. God done everything for them. And now all of a sudden they're saying, "Give us a king. We want to be like the nation." Listen, we just want a king. Whether they thought that was easier or better or it suited them or they wanted to be like them because they thought it was a status symbol, I don't know. But there's something wrong in the heart there. And he's saying, listen, don't stray from the Lord. Don't go away from God. Don't leave the Lord, he's saying, but obey his commandments. Because listen, if you disobey, then judgment's coming. And I believe this, brothers and sisters. The Bible says this. The Bible says in Hebrews, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And the Bible says that if God did not spare the angels when they fell, but has cast them down in the gloomy dungeons, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. Brothers and sisters, we've been given something that cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. If not for the grace of God, all of us is finished. And we treat our Christianity sometimes. We go, listen, I love you, Lord, but I just want to be like the nations. Give us stuff like the nations. We ask for things. And it's the stuff that the nations have got. We say, Lord, let me have what you want me to have, Lord. Listen, like Solomon when he started, he said, Lord, give me a double portion. Give me a wisdom. God says, because you've asked for that, I'll give you everything else as well. Give me godly things, Lord. Give me things that last, things that I can cherish. And sometimes my heart's so weak, I ask for the thing. I say, Lord, give me what the nations have got. We have something so great, and we can't neglect it, brothers and sisters. And I tell you how you neglect it. Just let go, Lord, I'm all right now. Just, Lord, just leave off keeping hold of me hands. You're letting me up for now. Come on, me, I'm all right. Hold on to the Lord. Lord, if everything's going cushy, so I'm rolling, you're even tired. So I know it's coming. Lord, everything's, I thank you, Lord, and a blessing night, but he may say, I want to give thanks. Very rarely do we always ask him, very rarely do we give thanks to him. Lord, I'm thankful for everything I have and your blessing, and I'm thankful. And you know what, Lord, I'm rolling that a little bit tired. Look at what God says, verse 21. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Samuel says, if you rebel against the Lord, you go and take your own path, and you turn away your own path, and do the things that pleases you, you will only be going after empty things. That's what the Bible calls it. Empty things. Let me tell you something. Jesus, having Jesus, is the pinnacle of our lives. When you're stood on top of the mountaintop and you're stood right on the peak, every direction from Jesus is down. Every direction from Jesus is down. When we walk away from the Lord, every direction takes us down. We cannot have no more than have Jesus Christ. He says, don't go after them. They're just empty things. They cannot benefit your life. They can't help you in times of need. They're not a blessing. They're nothing, he says. They're just empty things. And this is our encouragement. He says, for the Lord will not forsake his people, verse 22, for his great name's sake, because it's pleased the Lord to make you his people. He's saying, listen, don't turn away from God. Because God loves you. It's pleased the Lord that you are his people. God wants you. He doesn't have to. God doesn't have to want us. He doesn't have to love us. We don't deserve it. Who am I that the Lord would love me? John said, Lord, what love is this? I can't grasp it, Lord. What is this love that you have given me? Now I don't deserve you, Lord, but let you love me anyway. The Bible says this, and it blows me away. It says, for he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You know what it means? It means that in the innocent took my sin upon himself, the sin of the world, past, present, and future, that I might become the righteousness of God. That I might be viewed righteous in the eyes of the Lord. What a gift. What a wonderful thing salvation is. It pleased him that we should be his own people. Back in the, I'm going to end with this. In Deuteronomy, Aaron, Moses' brother Aaron, is the priest of God. And God brings the people into the promised land, and they all make the promised land. Moses don't make it because he doubted the Lord. And Joshua leads him in, and Aaron's there. And all the line of the priesthood comes from Aaron. Aaron and his family, they're the line of the priesthood. They're the only ones who can be priests. And their generations forevermore, that's it. But it's their job to serve in the temple, to serve and do a great work, and pray on behalf of the people, do the sacrifices. They have a great spiritual work to do amongst the nation. They are the priests of God. And then God says, look, get all the people together to Joshua, and I'm going to divide the land up amongst the people. And there's loads of them. There's loads of them. They've come into the promised land. There's all these people, all the 12 tribes. And there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And God says to the tribe of so-and-so and to that clan, I'll give this much land. And to this portion of the land, I'll give to this people. And to that tribe, I'll give this portion of the land. And he's dividing up the land, but he don't give Aaron and his descendants nothing. They ain't got no inheritance because the land is the Jews' inheritance. This is our land. This is the God promised, God promised to us. It means everything to them. We still do today. Israel still means a lot to them today. It's the promised land. And then all of a sudden Aaron goes, Lord, you haven't given us nothing. My descendants, they ain't got an inheritance, Lord. Where's their portion of the land? You ain't given us anything. And God says, no, Aaron, you don't understand. You're mine. And you don't mean to have no portion of the land. Because this is not where you're meant to be. Because I'm your portion and I'm your inheritance. And sometimes we can be like Israel and we can be pleased with the plot of land that we've got in this world. And God says, you don't need that because you've got me. I'm yours. God was their inheritance. God was Aaron's portion. He was their inheritance. He was their king. And then everything got all right and they just wanted stuff like the nations had. And sometimes, and I'll tell you this, that I can be happy with what I have in this world, and I am content. But what the most precious thing I can have in this world is Him. And He's given me that. I've already got that. The most precious thing in this world I can have is God, and I've already got it. There's no need to look elsewhere. God is my portion. He is my inheritance. He is my treasure. And I'm His. There's a parable in the Bible. And it says a man found a treasure in a field. And then what he'd done, he went and sold everything he had to buy the field so he could claim the treasure. What was in the field? And I always thought that's like us finding God. And then I realised one day, it's not us finding God. It's God finding us. We was the treasure that God saw. And he gave everything he could so he could have me. And that's got to be good enough, eh? Hallelujah. That's got to be good enough. Thank you, Lord. He said, they're searching after empty things. And all the time, they had the most precious thing in the world, had the Lord. Brothers and sisters, take that on board. We don't store up treasures here. We have no inheritance in this world. What we have now be left behind us. So thank God, it'll benefit our children. There's nothing wrong with that. Where you've got, let it benefit your children. But one day they'll go further and further and further and further again. What we have is the most important thing, we have the Lord. And that's worth hanging on to. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, my God. And I praise your wonderful name, my God. Lord, I glorify you and I praise you, my God. And I thank you, Lord, because you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I bless your name, Lord. Lord, I thank you, my God, for you're worthy, my God. And I thank you, Lord, that we have you, my God. That you've chosen us, Lord, to be an holy priesthood. And you are inheritance. You are our portion, Lord. That you belong to us and we belong to you, my Lord. You are our King and our God and our Saviour and our Healer and our Provider. And we thank you, my Lord. And let us not stray from your commandments. Let us not stray from the path, Lord. Let us not stray from you, Lord, I pray, my God. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.